Martin Luther said this: as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. It's just what tailors do. They make clothes. It's just what cobblers do. They make shoes. It's just what Christians are to do. We are to pray.
Hi there. Welcome to today's broadcast of Growing in Grace, the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church, with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne. You can find us online at growingingraceradio.org or sangabrielcommunity.org. And today, here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it's a message that Pastor Steve is simply entitled, Pray, and then Pray Some More. It's Paul's call for us as believers in Christ to do just that. Continue praying without ceasing. For the details on what this looks like, practically speaking, let's catch up with Pastor Steve Ballantyne, shall we, for today's Growing in Grace.
Jesus who died will be satisfied. That's a good line. Jesus is God, and of course he's not feeling the angst that we sing about in that line. He knows he will be satisfied, but it's a reminder that what Christ did on the cross was to do something great in redeeming for himself not just a small group of people, but that the entire world, that all things will be reconciled to God one day because of Christ and because of his work. And that the death of Christ, he'll be satisfied, that it will accomplish all it intended to accomplish. What an amazing picture. Now, please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We are coming near the end of our study in Colossians, Paul's kind of final instructions and final greetings to this church. Just as a reminder, he's writing to a church that is dealing with some false teachers that have risen up within the church and is starting to make claims regarding what it means to really follow after Christ, what it means to be close to Christ, what true spirituality looks like. And Paul is condemning this teaching because they're saying you need more than Christ. They're saying that Christ is not enough, that Christ is fine, that's a good starting point, but we need to move on in our spiritual realities. And he speaks of the sufficiency of Christ and the greatness of Christ, that he is preeminent in all of creation, that Christ is God, and that Christ must be at the center of all things. And as he moves out of the discussion specifically of these false teachers and their heresy and their error, he begins to say, but these statements about Christ are not simply theological statements. They're not things that you just write in the back of your bulletin at a church. They're not just things that you put in your statement of faith. But these statements about Christ matter for life. That what we believe about Christ and the greatness of Christ and the supremacy of Christ is supposed to impact everyday life. And that's where he starts in chapter 3, speaking of our relationship to God and then to the church and one another in the church and then in marriage and family and children and in the workplace. That the claim that most of us make in this room this morning, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, must impact life. If it doesn't impact your life, if it means nothing to say that you're a Christian, has no impact on your family, no impact on relationship with your spouse or relationship with your boss, then Paul would say you've got to ask some hard questions. Because to be a Christian means it will impact all these areas of your life. And now he gives this charge, this command, as he comes near the end of his letter, starting in chapter 4, verse 2. He says this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, lest your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. verse 2 again, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul gives us some insight into this passage, into prayer, into how we should pray and what we should pray for. And as I began studying this passage and looking at it, there's much here. And there's much we're going to look at and spend time on, and we're going to extend it past just this week for a couple of reasons. But I realized in looking at it that we need to go back a bit before we talk about what to pray for and how to pray, which he's going to get to, and the specific prayer requests that we might make for missionaries or missionaries such as Paul. We need to start more foundationally with that and be reminded of this simple truth, the straightforward truth that we've heard, but we need to hear again. We need to pray. He commands us to continue steadfastly in prayer, to not give up in prayer. It is a command to us to pray, to devote ourselves to prayer. George Mueller, who is a man known for his prayer life, says this. He says, the great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Oh, how good and kind and gracious and condescending is the one with whom we have to do. He has given me, unworthy as I am, immeasurably above all I have asked or thought. We are commanded to pray. There's hardly a subject that you can preach or talk about that can raise up more guilt, it seems, in a Christian audience than speaking about the need for prayer. I'm not sure why that is, except that we all feel in us, no matter how much we might pray, that we need to pray more. I think there's something in us that says, and it's probably the prompting of the Spirit, that we need to press on and pray, continue and pray. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. And so it seems that no matter how good you're doing, there's room for improvement. And my intent this morning is not for you to feel guilt. I do pray if by the Spirit you're feeling conviction, that you would respond to that conviction and you'd say, yes, if I'm a child of God, I need to be in prayer and recommit myself this morning to be a person of prayer. But we need to be reminded that it is a command that God gives us. And it comes in the context of saying that we are called as Christians for these truths that are so foundational to play out in daily life. Christianity is a daily religion. So we don't come and just pray at church. That is not what is to constitute our prayer life. The same way it can't constitute our theological life to just say, this is what my church believes. It has to be personal. It has to be daily. This is the command, the call of Christ, to take up your cross daily and follow me. The psalmist, time and again, says, I cry out to God daily. Day after day after day, we are called upon to cry out after God. We spend so much time in Christian circles seeking after God's will, discussing what God's will is, and here we have in front of us one of those times where God says, this is my will, that you pray. The God of the universe has said to us, his children, there's no mystery in this, there's no having to search for what I want from you, this is what I want from you, I want you to pray. I'm commanding you to pray. I'm commanding you to bring your petitions before me. Bring your requests to me. Ask me for things. Bring your needs, your desires to me. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says this, the prayer of the upright man is his delight. Isn't that an amazing statement? That your prayers are a delight to God. He's not in heaven begrudging the fact that you're coming to him. He's saying, come. He's not in heaven saying, oh, no, not him again, not this request again, oh, not her again, I'm so tired of this. No, he's saying, I want to hear it. I delight in hearing the request of my saints. He delights in granting those requests. And he says to his children, come to me, bring your prayers to me. He is eager to hear the requests of his children. It is shocking, and when I say this, I point to myself as much as to you, it is shocking that we need to be commanded to pray. You'd think you could just leave that out. You think if he just told you, imagine this. If I tell you, listen, I'm going to give you the cell phone number of the wealthiest, most powerful person in the world. And you can call him anytime you want. And not only can you call him, but he is always, 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 every time without fail, going to pick up the phone when you call. And he is going to always answer in a way that is absolutely best for you. If I just said, those are the circumstances. Now, do you think I'd have to remind you time and again? Call him. Call him. No, it'd be on speed dial, right? All the time. To have that kind of access, to that kind of power, to that kind of resource. And yet here we are as believers. Access to the throne of grace, access to the throne of God. Urged, beckoned by God to come, lay your burdens on me, I will carry them for you. I will strengthen your faith. I will grant you wisdom if you just ask. I will meet all of your needs according to riches that are endless. I love you and will always do what's best for you. Just come. And yet, we have to be commanded to do it. And so let's be reminded at the beginning of this that what's in front of us is not an option. This is a command here, and it's a command that's given elsewhere. Believer, you must pray. Continue in prayer. Don't stop praying. I remember it was over 20 years ago now. It was actually connected to one of the very first sermons that I ever preached. I was probably 20, 21 years old, and I can't remember all the circumstances, but for some reason I was going to preach at my college. And I decided to preach on prayer. And we had decided that that was going to be the theme of our school year was prayer. And the student council was going to offer prayer opportunities. And so we went as a student council and went away, and we were going to have a prayer retreat. And so at one point in that prayer retreat, we went away for 3 hours on our own just to pray the whole time. And I remember, here I am, I'm supposed to be the one that's going to lead a college through this process. And I go away for this 3-hour time period all alone to pray. And I pray for what it seems like is everything I can think of to pray for. And then I look down at my watch thinking I've probably gone overtime. And there it's been, 25 minutes. I'm like, oh no, I got 2.5 hours. What am I going to do? Well, let's start over. In the course of that study, in prep for this sermon, I came across a quote that I'll never forget by Martin Luther. I actually quoted him as Martin Luther. The tape's still out there somewhere. It's horribly embarrassing. But Martin Luther said this, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." It's just what tailors do. They make clothes. It's just what cobblers do. They make shoes. It's just what Christians are to do. We are to pray. It's to mark who we are. It's to be characteristic of our lives. And in this verse, Paul gives us some characteristics of this prayer. What should our prayer life look like? And the first characteristic is this. We are to be devoted. We are to be steadfast. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Some of your translations might have this. Devote yourselves fully to prayer, wholeheartedly to prayer. This word means to persevere in or to continue in. 6 times in the New Testament, this word is used in connection to prayer. And 3 of those we find in relationship to the early church. The early church is a group of people marked by prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." Christ has just left the earth, and he said, now go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all of these people recognize this is where it must start. We must pray, and pray continually and steadfastly. In Acts chapter 2, it says they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the word, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. These are the characteristics of the early church. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles said that they needed to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You remember, there was so much work to be done. The church is exploding, and there's all these needs. And it is pulling the disciples who had been gifted in teaching away from the word. And so they appoint others, Stephen and others, to do that work so that they can commit themselves, devote themselves, so they can continue steadfastly in prayer. Paul continues this theme as the church is established and grows. Romans 12, verse 12, he says, "Rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, be devoted to prayer." Ephesians 6, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with all perseverance." And of course, it's Paul's own example. Just looking at Colossians, we could look elsewhere. He tells the Colossian church that he does not cease day and night to pray for them. If you look at chapter 4, verse 12, we'll get to this text in just a couple weeks. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He struggles in prayer. He continues steadfast in prayer. He's devoted to prayer. He does not give up. He presses on. Well, what does this mean? What does this look like? To be devoted to prayer, to continue steadfastly in prayer, means that you pray often and you pray regularly. There's a systematic aspect to your prayer. It's not just schismatic. Is that a word? It's the opposite of systematic. And I think sometimes in our prayer lives, that's what defines our prayer lives. I think of something and then I just blurt it out to God. And we'll talk about this as we come to the end today and apply this, that there's a place for that and there's a need for that, to be just in communion with God. But we also need to be people that are praying often and praying regularly. There is time for the prayers such as Peter drowning in the water saying, "Lord, save me." That was not the time for him to pontificate. It was not the time for him to think, okay, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Okay, now, Lord, save me, right? Just crying out to God. There's a place for that. But it should not be the totality of our prayer life. Prayer is to be frequent. It is to be habitual and continual. It means that you take steps to make it part of your regular life. It's part of your daily routine. It's part of who you are and what you do to set aside time to pray. And so this is the simple question, the simple command to pray. Are you devoted to prayer? Are you, believer, continuing steadfastly in prayer? That'd be the first question, the first command that Paul gives us. He then tells us a little bit about what true devotion in prayer looks like, what steadfastness in prayer looks like. We'll see them as separate points, point two and three, be devoted, secondly, be alert. But the alertness is really telling us how to be steadfast. Keep alert in prayer. Be watchful in prayer. It means that you work hard to avoid distractions and hindrances. You do what you do, at the core of it, it means stay awake. I'm sure I'm the only one that's ever struggled with that. Just stay awake. Paul gives a similar command in Ephesians chapter 6. Peter gives it again in 1 Peter 4. It's the same word that when Christ is in the garden with his disciples, you remember he is preparing for the cross, and he sets his disciples down, and he says, "I'm going to go ahead and pray." And it's that time where he's going to go and beseech the Father, if there is any other way than going to this cross, Lord, show it to me now. And he asks his disciples, would you just stay back and pray? And he gives them two commands. He says, watch, same word that's used here, and pray. Be alert. Be alert. Be aware. Be awake. Have your mind engaged. Have your spirit engaged in the process. Avoid being distracted. Avoid all the things that your mind might wander to. Be watchful in prayer. What does an alert prayer look like? It means we do what we have to do to stay awake and to stay alert. It does not mean you never fall asleep praying. And again, we'll come back to that in application. But that can't be the totality of your prayer life. You do what you do to see that you pray. That there's a connection between the alertness of your spirit and your mind to an effective prayer life. That you find a way to avoid all the distractions of this life and this world. And aren't there many? And how easy it is when we finally, in the midst of a really busy day and a really busy week, we get alone and it's quiet, and maybe it's the only quiet time we've spent all day, how easy it is for our mind just to rush to the stuff we need to do. For our mind to be distracted from the task that's on hand. The word that he uses here for watchful is a word that's often used in connection to the second coming of Christ. It's that sense of anticipation and living in light of the reality of Christ's return that I'm aware of and I'm watchful. It's also the same word that's used to speak of how we're to be in regard to Satan. Be aware that he is about, he is lurking, and he's looking for someone to pounce on. He's looking for someone to defeat. He's looking for someone to tempt. And you need to be watchful in prayer. Are you devoted in prayer? Are you watchful in prayer? And then thirdly, he says this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be thankful. A devoted prayer life is full of thanksgiving. I think one of the greatest measures for me, and I think it's true for most believers, one of the greatest measures of how your heart is doing before the Lord is for you to look honestly at whether or not you're thankful. Is thankfulness flowing from your lips and from your heart? Are you a thankful person? Do you find yourself just being kind of grumpy all the time? Complaining all the time, critical all the time. It is characteristic of a believer in Christ to be a thankful person, for thanksgiving to characterize their life. And Paul says, I want to challenge you in prayer. Are your prayers full of thanksgiving? Are your prayers marked by thanksgiving? There is so much to be grateful for. And giving thanks does something to your soul. To stop and to come before God and to just recount, these are the things that you have done for me. These are your blessings. This is what Paul does, again, by way of example in his own life, in his prayers. In almost all of his letters, Galatians is an exception, but in almost all of his letters, he has a section of thanksgiving where he says to God, this is what I'm thankful for. And we see a man that's thankful for his own conversion. He's amazed by it, that God would save him. Do you spend time thanking God that he saved you? Just spending time thanking him for the gospel. And then Paul is thankful for the effect of the gospel in other people's lives. He's thankful for the gospel having come to the Colossian church. He's thankful that it came to Philippi. He's thankful that it went to Thessalonica. He's thankful that that gospel was heard and it was believed. And he gives thanks to God. Do you give thanks to God? It's so easy in prayer. It's so easy in prayer to skip thankfulness and just move to petition and request. And God wants to hear those petitions, and he wants to hear those requests. He wants us to ask him for things. But when we are thankful, it will shape our prayers and mark our prayers. Are you thankful in prayer? Press on, he says. Be devoted. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And I said at the beginning, and I mean this, my intent is not for you to feel guilt, but for you to be honest in the evaluation of your own heart and your own soul and ask, how am I doing? This is one of the most basic, fundamental disciplines that we're commanded to do in Scripture. Time and time again, we're commanded to pray. Christ's expectation of his disciples was that they pray. Christ's example was that he prayed himself. And so we have to ask, how are we doing? How are you doing at prayer?
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program, or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.